We seem to be living in a culture that has given birth to something called the selfie. And it seems that we can never have enough selfies. Have any of you ever taken a selfie? You don't have to raise your hand. Remember, in church, don't lie. But have you ever taken a selfie and just had to post it on Facebook to see how many likes and comments you can get? Did you ever do that? In fact, I was just shooting some selfies this morning. You probably noticed. But being a modest pastor and humble in heart, my selfies always include others. Otherwise, it's just pure vanity. Oh, okay. That selfie seems not to have come out properly. I don't know what happened to that selfie, and I'm looking at the reward, and I don't think it's enough. I'm worth a whole lot more than that. But let's see the next one, Doug. There we go. Whoa. Don't know what happened with this selfie. But I call this one Handsome Dave. In photography school, they say, never look at the camera. Look out like you're looking in the... And I did. And I don't know where my wife Kathy is when we took the selfie. I know she was in the shot. Well, Handsome Dave is still there. How about that? My professional photographer selfie. It's curious. Bill, I thought you were in the shot this morning when I took that a few minutes ago, but where did you go? I have no recollection of how that could have happened, that I'm the only one in there. How about the next one? There we go. If I were able to go to Israel, this would be my selfie. I don't know who those guys are, but Jolly Rancher the camel loves selfies. And finally, sometimes setting a selfie up is a challenge. It just seems that everybody wants a selfie. Whatever, okay. Somebody once said, though, the only reason we call these selfies is because we can't spell narcissism. Facebook estimates that over 1 million selfies are posted every day. That's a lot of us. There seems to be a conflict between who we are and who we think we're supposed to be. There seems to be tension between how we would like to appear and how we'd like others to observe us and perceive us. As a recovering codependent, sometimes I post my selfies on Facebook just to see how many likes I can get. Sometimes I need these outside likes because inside I'm struggling with my real identity. Between the me who's already saved and the me who's not yet saved because Christ has not perfected me yet. And I've learned that nothing is more an enemy of God than the self within me. There's a battle that's going on. It's raging between our spirit and our flesh. And that leaves us asking, Lord, if we're saved from our sins, why does sin remain such a big part of my life? Why do we do the things we don't want to do and we don't do the things we want to do? This is the battle that goes on inside of every believer, I think, pretty much every day. As the battle raged inside of Paul, he called himself a wretched man. This Paul who personally encountered Christ and wrote 2/3 of the New Testament. This Paul who was identified with Christ and whose identity was in Christ and who boasted only in the power of the cross. This Paul who taught us that it's by grace that we're saved through faith. So if Paul is identifying himself as wretched, where does that leave us ordinary people? A lot of different scriptures address the death to selfie so we can live for Christ. Deny yourself and take up your cross and follow me. That's a great verse about selflessness, and it's amazing truth. Or we could talk about putting to death whatever belongs to our earthly nature. Colossians says we're to set our minds on things above. But you know what I'm thinking? Of course you don't. You'd never want to get in my head. But I'm thinking that it might be helpful if we could see ourselves in somebody else's selfie conflict. So that's what we're going to do. I'm going to condense Genesis chapters 25 through 33, the life of Jacob, in the next 4 minutes and 12 seconds. Okay, that's probably not going to happen. But what I'd like us to keep in mind is this. We're not looking for the biography of Jacob. We're looking to encounter ourselves and God through the life of Jacob. So it's not about his biography. Okay, here we go. From the first moments Rebekah carried Esau and Jacob in her womb, they were knocking each other all around, and it was driving her nuts so much that she complained to God. She said, "Lord, what is going on inside of me? It's like the WWF wrestling match between these two." And God answered, "There are two nations in your womb, and they don't like each other." But that's a whole other sermon for another time. Chapter 25 of Genesis, Esau gets born first. After this, his brother came out with his hand grasping Esau's heel. The very first time we meet Jacob, he's holding on to Esau's heel as if to say, "Me first, you get back in here, Esau, me first." For those who struggle with the concept of original sin, or wonder if we're born with a sin nature regarding selfie and the me first nature, let me ask you a simple question. Of the following four words, which did you have to teach your children? No, me, mine, or please. We seem to have this selfie me first instinct from birth. The marketing world messages us every day and says, "Me first, I deserve it." Even the disciples asked, "Which of us will be first in your kingdom, Lord?" How can we begin to have a God-first focus in a me-first world? It will take Jacob 97 years to discover the answer to his question. Jacob is named heel grabber. Jacob was born trying to get ahead. And in Luke 9, Jesus says, "What good is it for someone to gain the whole world and lose or forfeit their very selfie?" It's a little liberal there. What good is it, Jacob, if you grab after stuff, if you grab after status, if you grab after success, if you grab after security, only to find that in the process of grasping for all this stuff and this status and this security, you lose your very selfie? My brothers and sisters, what good is that? In Genesis 27, we learn that the name Jacob also means deceiver and supplanter. And the story goes this way. One day Esau was really, really hungry, and he came in from hunting, and he got nothing. And he wants Jacob to give him some food, so Jacob says, "My brother Esau, I'd be glad to. All you have to do is sell me your birthright." Now, this is a biggie, because the firstborn male in the Israelites' culture gets to have a larger portion of the inheritance and also gets the blessing of the father to become the leader of the clan, so what he says goes. So it's a biggie. And Jacob, the heel grabber, says, "That's what I want. I want that right." And Esau, thinking with his stomach and not his head, says, "Yeah, sure, whatever." And he sells his birthright to Jacob to be the elder son, all for a bowl of bean soup. Sometimes we can give up what we want most for what we want right now. And when we should be exercising restraint and patience, we can be impulsive. Now it's years and years and years later, and Rebekah, that's the mother of Esau and Jacob, the mom is going to help her favorite son Jacob get the blessing that belongs to her elder son Esau. And the plan hinges on this very, very great deception: to make Isaac think that Jacob is really his brother Esau. That's the plan. Jacob, the liar and deceiver, has stolen Esau's birthright, and now he will steal Esau's blessing. So Rebekah covered Jacob's hands and the smooth part of his neck with goat skin. Because Esau was really, really this hairy guy, and Jacob wasn't. So in order to steal Esau's identity, Jacob had to dress like Esau and become like his brother. Then Jacob went to his father and he said, "My father." And Isaac answered, "Who is it?" Isaac was almost blind, so he needed to be able to touch his sons to tell which is who. And Jacob said to his father, "I am Esau, your firstborn. And I've done what you told me," because Esau said, or I'm sorry, Isaac told Esau, "Go out and kill some fresh game, make a stew," because you make great stews, "and after I eat it, I will give you my blessing." So Jacob continues, "Please sit up and eat my game, so that you may give me your blessing." Isaac was curious how Esau had gotten the game so fast, so he asked, "How did you find it so quickly, my son?" And Jacob answers, "The Lord gave me success." So Jacob is giving God credit for his lie. You know, just because something sounds spiritual doesn't mean that it is. The deceit works, and Jacob receives Esau's blessing. But Esau now comes back unexpectedly from hunting, and when he learns what Jacob has done, he's furious. In fact, so mad and so angry, he says, "I'm going to kill him." So Rebekah says to her beloved son, "Jacob, you better run, boy." And Jacob runs away from home at the age of 76. Mama's boy. Jacob got the blessing, but he ends up on the run. It's possible to get what we want and then not want what we get. God can't bless who we pretend to be. Jacob got the blessing, but he lost himself. We may gain the popularity, but in the end lose ourselves. We may gain a lot of possessions, but in the end lose ourselves. We may get that dream house or that muscle car or whatever it is we're really kind of lusting after, but in the end, we lose ourselves. What good is it to gain the whole world only to lose and forfeit our selfie? God can only bless who we really are, not who we pretend to be. It's going to take Jacob 21 years to figure that out. And in those 21 years, Jacob has lots of success. He marries some women. He has a slew of kids. He acquires great wealth and a lot of servants. But sometimes it takes getting all the stuff we thought we wanted, only to realize that's not what we really needed. Jacob decides to go home and seek reconciliation with Esau. He needed his family. But when Jacob's almost home, a funny thing happens. God intercepts him, and he says, "Jacob, let's get ready to rumble." And Jacob and God wrestle all night long. This happens a lot when God knows we need a course of correction in our journey. And I always thought Jacob was this young, strapping, 28-year-old prime dude. But the truth is, Jacob is 97 years old. No wonder his hip gets thrown out of the socket. But Jacob's heart undergoes a transformation that's been in the making for 21 years. A change from selfie to selfless, from the heel grabber to the God seeker. And that's what wrestling matches with God are all about. He's changing us from being that selfie-centered heel grabber into being a God seeker, where God is number one in our lives. It's how we live in the tension between the already being saved and the not yet being saved, between God's kingdom coming to us now and our waiting for God's kingdom to come when he returns, which is not yet. All his life, Jacob's been grabbing onto something, and now something grabs onto Jacob. And that's what happens when grace comes into our life and it grabs a hold of our souls. So after his hip's been displaced and they've been wrestling all night, the man who most scholars think is a pre-incarnate form of Jesus, he is God. The man, or God, says, "Let me go, for it's daybreak." And Jacob says, "I will not let you go until you bless me." And I think we can safely assume that we find our identity when we hold on to God, even when it would be a whole lot easier to let go. when we're tired, when we're hurting, when we're unable to see clearly in the dark of night. But we hang on to God even tighter as we wrestle. And Jacob says in boldness, I will not let you go until you bless me. You see, I've been holding on to the heels all my life to get blessed. But now I'm holding on to the only one who has a real true power to bless me. I was holding on to Esau from the time I was born. But now I'm holding on to you, Lord. You're greater than Esau. You know who I am. You know I'm a sinful man. And yet you come to meet me anyway, face to face. So I will not let you go until you bless me. You know, I was 30 years old before I surrendered my life to Christ. We wrestled all night long, and I finally died to selfie so Christ could live in and through me. And at the end of the night, my conversation went like something like this. Jesus, I'm holding on to you with all my heart, my soul, my strength. I'm not holding on to status that people think and say what they will about me. I'm not holding on to success. The world no longer gets to dictate or define my happiness and my joy. Only you get to do that, Lord. I'm not holding on to popularity. All that matters is your acceptance and your love. I'm not holding on to money. Lord, do with it as you will. My riches are in you. I'm not holding on to my pride or my reputation. I am who I am, and I am who you created to be, I hope. But who can be against me if you're for me? I'm not holding on to my past because you redeemed me and you have redeemed my past. I'm not holding on to being busy all the time. I will be still and know that you are my Lord. God, change me from being that heel grabber to a God seeker. I was a Jacob. And I think that's what's going on in Jacob's heart as he wrestles all night with God and realizes he's wrestling with God. Well, the story even gets a little weird now because God says to Jacob, so what's your name? Jacob must be thinking, well, this is a fine time to get acquainted. We've been out here wrestling all night long. You dislocate my hip, and now you want to know my name? But wait, wait. We've heard this before. What's your name? We've heard that. When Jacob went to Isaac, Isaac asked, who is it? And Jacob said, I am Esau, because I wanted Esau's blessing. But now Jacob is finally ready to be blessed for who he is. So he answers, I am Jacob, the deceiver, the backstabber. I am him, the heel grabber, the supplanter. I'm the one who always tried to be first. I'm the king of the selfies. I am Jacob. And I'm finally ready to take off Esau's clothes and let go of the heels. I'm finally ready to let go of myself. Lord, I'm just trying to tell you like it is. I am Jacob. That moment when we can finally be honest with God is so powerful because it changes us forever. Our lives are never the same when we agree to receive God's grace and his love. And God says, no, your name is no longer to be Jacob, but Israel, because you have struggled with God and with humans, and you have overcome. Meaning, you finally agreed to be who you're created to be, and I can do everything, everything, with a person whose heart is open to me. Jacob was called Israel, which means triumphant in God. But Jacob didn't just get a new name, he got a new identity. Jacob had met God a lot of years earlier in a dream, but he had not met himself until he wrestled with God. How many of us are still running away from God and ourselves with a false identity? How many of us know God but have yet to meet ourselves? How many of us avoid conflict between the flesh and the spirit and prefer to live in compromise? The truth is, we'll find nothing to be more an enemy of God than the self we refuse to let die within us. At the core of every one of our issues is this attempt to construct our own identity on something else besides Jesus. What we won't give up to build our identity on Christ is sin. And we all sin. Which is why Paul wrote, why do we do the things we don't want to do and do the things we don't want to do? That's us being a Jacob. And God says, are you ready to rumble? And we wrestle with God. And he transforms us from being heel grabbers into God seekers. And in truth, we Christians sometimes get spiritual amnesia. We forget our identity. We forget who God is and who we are. And we work for our kingdom to come instead of God's kingdom to come. We live as Jacob the heel grabber instead of Israel, people triumphant with God. We live in our flesh rather than in our spirit. The reality for Christians is that we live between the already being saved and the not yet. Sin was defeated on the cross, and we are already saved. Yet, we're not yet saved because Jesus has not yet come to restore us to what we will be. We are Jacob, and we wrestle with God and we struggle with our sins. And there will be a day when we cry out to God, Lord, why do I do the things I don't want to do, and I don't do the things I want to do? Oh, what a wretched person I am. And God will be quick to remind us, saying, I call you Israel, triumphant with God, because you have struggled with me, you've struggled with humans, and you have overcome. So live in my grace, live in my love, and live in my victory. It's not always in our successes, but sometimes in our struggles that God will show us who we really are. Because in our struggles, when we're wrestling with God, we become vulnerable. And that's when God can teach us who he is and who we're called to be. And that's when he reminds us, I've given you not just a new name, but I've given you a new identity. That's when God says to you and to you and to you and to me and to all of us, he says, you may call yourselves Jacob, but I'm calling you Israel. And I'm giving you a new name in and through the person of Jesus the Christ. And I'm calling you righteous, and I'm calling you holy, and I'm calling you pure, and I'm calling you beloved, and I'm calling you my church. I'm calling you my people. And every time we forget our name, when we get caught up in this spiritual amnesia, in our selfie mode, God says, I will be there to change you from being a heel grabber into a God seeker. And that simply means when you start to wander away from me, listen for my whisper in your heart that'll be saying, let's get ready to rumble, because we're going to wrestle. You know, Jesus, on the night